world's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt. It's
time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, last day of winter. Oh man, I've been waiting for that thing. When you know we got a 4-incher coming our way tomorrow is what they feel. Oh, actually tonight, 4 inches coming this way out here in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. Thanks for being with us. First day of spring tomorrow. A lot of crazy things. I ought to run over to those Nephilim mounds over here in Newark. Check those things out tomorrow. I just might do that. See what's going to go on. Hey, man, we got a great show. I'm sorry I didn't give more. I didn't post this on Facebook because, you know, I'm still in Facebook jail, right? I can't get on there. I said something about Jesus or something against the homosexuals. And so, you know, whoa is me. They've kicked me out of that thing. But, man, we got to – I want to start with a scripture here real quickly, okay? Jared, you don't have to pull it up there because I didn't give you very much notice. We have Dan Fisher with us today, folks. Dan Fisher is running for governor in Oklahoma. Wait a minute. Let me say this again. Pastor Dan Fisher is running for governor in Oklahoma. And he's running for governor on a broad platform of states' rights, basically. But one of the things – I don't know if you see my shirt today, ignore Roe. Abolish human abortion. Pastor Dan Fisher, Governor Dan Fisher, wants to make abortion illegal. It is illegal. He wants to acknowledge that it's illegal in the state of Oklahoma. And I'm in Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly too. And one cried unto him and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice that shook. Can you imagine that? The voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Wow. And then said I, whoa. Yeah, I guess he would say that, wouldn't he? Whoa. Isaiah says, whoa. Because why? I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of those seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. He touched, which he had taken from the tongue, with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You receive grace, you receive salvation, and you've been purged. You become a brand new creature in Christ. And then also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Dan Fisher looked around and said, huh? Well, here I am. I'll give it a try, Lord. I'll give it a try. You know, folks, it's been my experience that God works through people, and God does amazing things through what appears to be crazy people. And crazy in the sense that the world doesn't understand it. And we're going to bring Dan Fisher on here just a second. I want to lay a little bit of a background here before we do. There are many of us that have been crying for a long time that we should ignore Roe versus Wade. Just plain ignore it. Oklahoma is a sovereign state. States' rights. I'm going to talk a little bit about that here. Pastor Dan's a guy who can talk faster than me, so I'm going to get my say in here while I can. And states' rights. The idea that the Supreme Court, those terrorists in black robes, would rule that murder is legal. And folks, it's been, what, 44 years, 45 years since they've legalized murder? You think back to the technology we had 45 years ago. God, I mean, did they even have microscopes back then? I don't know. What do they call those things, ultrasounds? They had those back 45 years ago. And we know that the justice has said if it's ever determined this little thing's alive, and man, then the 14th Amendment applies to it. And so here we are 45 years later, and we're still denying the science of it. See, that's really what's going on. The real science deniers are on the left. They don't want, let's lay the evidence on the table. Is this thing alive or is this thing not alive? And in the meantime, while we're waiting on those terrorists in black robes to make their decision, the rest of us just ought to say, wait a minute. Hey, stop it, man. Let's stop the killing of these babies till we figure out if it's a human being or not. Now, we know it is, but they don't want to go there. So Dan Fisher, Jared, let me pull up here. Hey, Dan, hang tight there, brother. Jared, pull up the video. It says, meet Dan. Meet Dan. Now, this is all on fisherforgovernor.com. Fisher for Governor. Hang on, Governor. I'm going to bring you in here in a second. Fisherforgovernor.com. It says, meet Dan. Now, this is just a little video. You will see right away that Dan Fisher is not your typical politician. Go ahead and play this, Jared. It's about 5 minutes.
Oklahoma is in trouble. Things are a mess. Our neighborhoods aren't strong enough. Our jobs aren't new enough. Our kids, they aren't schooled enough. And our schools aren't funded enough. The government isn't accountable enough. We just can't seem to catch a break. We've lost all hope. Where do we turn for help? Who will save us?
I'm Dan Fisher. I'm local and religious. And like other candidates, I have a family.
I wasn't born in Oklahoma. But I live in Oklahoma.
And I love the Sooners and the Thunder and OSU and Tulsa. They're all my favorites.
And I'm on a horse. I served 2 terms in the Oklahoma House of Representatives, where my work made a huge difference. Now it's time to take it to the next level.
I'm going to make everyone smarter.
Give everyone jobs. Rebuild our infrastructure. Protect life. Do all of the things that governors do.
And make Oklahoma great again. These are not just hollow promises. I can do this. Hey, I can do anything. Splice that together, can't you?
I've assembled a team of experts to help me navigate the pressing issues of our day
and solve all our problems. Turn things around. Fix the mess. Just a little off the top.
Dan Fisher, proven conservative, an established Republican who talks to old people and walks with young people of all races.
I'm Dan Fisher. And I approve of this message.
Right, can you turn just a little bit slower, Dan, and maybe puff your chest out and put your hands on your hips?
Yeah,
just
okay. What does this have to do with governing? What are we doing?
Dan, this is what you do. Keep it simple, but be strong and be vague.
Well, I want to talk about my actual platform. I'm running a campaign here on ideas and putting those principles into action. Shouldn't we be sharing that with the voters and let them decide whether or not they support them?
Well,
Dan, how about we film your thing, and then we'll decide what to put in post. Will that work?
Yeah,
all right,
sure.
Let's try that.
Okay, all right. Friends, I'm a statesman, not a politician. I'm running for governor to establish proper government and assert state sovereignty to abolish human abortion.
Dan!
You're going to scare the voters with this.
More importantly, you're going to frighten the funders.
Guys, this is what I believe. This is what I'm running on.
We hear you, but you are a Republican. Just say you're pro-life and check that box.
And move along.
I'm not just pro-life. I'm an abolitionist. I'm trying to end abortion. All of my opponents are pro-lifers. Yeah. There's a real difference between the two. In fact, if conservatives want to ensure that abortion remains legal in Oklahoma, they can vote for Mick Cornett or Todd Lamb.
Dan, you can't say that.
Well, I just did.
This is campaign politics 101. You should never tell anyone they can vote for your opponent.
Well, if folks are afraid to stand up against Washington and fight federal overreach, they shouldn't vote for me because I will do that.
I can't handle this.
If you're not even going to listen to me, why are you paying me?
Just keep rolling. Folks, I am not a millionaire. So I can't plaster my face all over the state. I can't run countless commercials using strong phrases and making big promises just to get you to vote for me without even thinking. I can only tell you what I believe and what I'm committed to do if elected. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to my website. I want you to read my platform. Watch my videos. Compare me with the other guys running for governor. Actually, guys, could you put their website addresses on the screen to make it easier? If I thought any of the other guys running for governor would establish justice, they would assert state sovereignty, I probably wouldn't even be in this race. Now, I don't want you to vote for me just because you've watched this commercial or you see my name somewhere else. I want you to vote for me because you believe in the principles that I believe in, and you want to help me to put them into action. I'm Dan Fisher, and I approve this message.
Dan Fisher, a career pastor. Hey, Dan, we bash on pastors all the time, proudly do here on Past the Salt. And brother, to see a guy like you, who not only has been a pastor for eons, but you're a historian. You go out and you dress up like an early American colonialist, and you go out and you tell people what's going on. Pastor Dan Fisher, Governor Dan Fisher, welcome to Past the Salt, brother. How you doing this morning?
I'm doing well, Coach. Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you.
So, Dan, are you crazy, man? What's going on here? Let's start right here. Yes. You know, I tell him, Dan, I say I'm nuts, but screwed onto the right bolts. You know what I'm telling you?
That's right.
Hey, Dan, what are your fellow pastors saying? What's their reaction?
Well, it depends. If you're talking about pastors of smaller churches that are really in it for the ministry and don't care what they lose, they love it. If you're talking about the corporate pastors who are hirelings, who are just there for a paycheck and a pat on the back, they're running from me like I have the bubonic plague.
Mm. Why is that, Dan?
So,
why is that? Why are the corporate pastors? What's up with that?
Yeah, well, I think you just said it. Corporate pastors, they see themselves as spiritual CEOs of religious corporations. And I don't know whether it's seminary or whether it's just the peer pressure, but they think they've been called to build a big church. Now, they of course are familiar with the verse that where Christ says, "This is my church and I will build my church." But somehow, you know, somehow they're just hung up on filling the seats and filling the offering plates. In fact, 2014, I'm sure you're familiar with it, Barna was asking pastors, does the Bible speak clearly on all these social ills of our day? And they all said yes. And then he said, are you going to preach on them? And they mostly said no. And then he said, well, why? And the pastors, these are the answers, the pastors, the top two answers were, I'm afraid it'll hurt our church attendance, and I'm afraid it'll hurt the size of our offerings. So, wow. I mean, pretty much that's it. Let me give you an example that's not just anecdotal. A few weeks ago, I sent out some emails, personal emails, not just mass emails, to some pastors whose churches I've spoken in. Dave, you were mentioning my Black Regiment presentation. I've done that presentation in period costume. And you know that presentation is more than just a trip down memory lane. I mean, I'm challenging
Dan, it's powerful. It's powerful, man.
Yeah, well, and I'm challenging pastors and Christians to get off their rear ends and actually do what they say they believe. So anyway, I've done that in these pastors' churches. Now, these are big churches. And I'm telling them, you know, we're entering the last leg of the campaign. I'm trying to get in as many churches as I can because if Christians don't stop abortion, it's probably not going to end. So anyway.
Folks, hang on. Dan, if you hang on just a second. We have on the screen right now, folks, a picture of Dan in his revolutionary garb. Patriot pastor. Go ahead, Dan. Go ahead.
Okay, and by the way, I apologize that I'm not on there with FaceTime, that I'm just the voice. So hopefully
That's all right,
you guys
brother.
Can
That's all
ignore
right.
that. Okay, so I emailed these pastors, Now, understand, I have preached in these guys' churches, so they're friends. When I was there, they loved me. We had a great time. Well, one of the pastors emailed me back and said, Dan, look, man, I believe totally in the black robe story, but, you know, I just can't have you. We can't have a candidate. And besides, I've got so many Democrats in my church, I can't afford to offend them. I mean, that's exactly what the guy said. Then one of the other guys said, Dan, I believe in the black robe message, but, you know, it's just against our church policy to have a candidate. So I emailed him back. I tried to be nice, but I said, so basically what you're saying is it's okay to talk about the Black Robe Regiment just as long as you don't do it. Because if you ever do it, well, then, of course, you can't do anything.
But faith without works, huh, Dan? They don't. Yeah, they just want that. They want that empty faith, right?
No, you're exactly right. And so, to be honest with you, I'm hacked off at those guys, and they're just typical of. And I love them. I mean, they're not bad people, but they just become a part of the corporate church, Coach.
Yeah.
And so that's what's wrong. And
you know, Dan,
we break that. It's not going to change.
I ran for Congress in 2010 here in Ohio. I wore my cross hat.
Yeah.
I mean, I ran, you know, and I put my cross hat on all my signs. I ran as an openly Christian candidate. And you know what, Dan, I found out? The church doesn't really want a candidate like that. The church is so compromised. Christians are so compromised. Dan, they hate abortion, or claim they do. They're against abortion, but they want to keep it legal because their daughter may get caught in that, and they don't want her college career to be messed up. So we have this dichotomy in the church that pastors and pro-lifers speak it, but they don't walk it. And Dan, one of the things that's really drawn so much attention to you is you don't say we want to regulate abortion. In fact, I got a great video I'm going to show here. Dan's got a lot of videos on his website, folks, a lot of great videos. You want to abolish abortion, Dan. That's why I don't know if you can see me. I got to ignore Rose's shirt on. I've been screaming this for I don't know how long. Talk about that a minute, Dan. Why is that? By the way, Dan, I'm looking. You're on the right wing watch, brother. We're brothers on right wing watch. Awesome.
Soros jumped on us a few days ago. That's right. I consider that a badge of honor, friend.
I do too, brother. I do too. Yeah. So, Dan, talk to us a little bit about abolition and why you're not just a pro-life guy.
You bet. Well, let me just back up a few years back to the early 80s. When I was teaching school, my wife and I were school teachers early on, right after we got married. And, you know, I felt called to preach when I was a kid. I preached my first sermon when I was 16. So I knew eventually I was going to be a pastor. And I don't know, I got some good counsel or bad counsel. I don't know which one it was, but they said, you know, Dan, these churches around here are small. You're going to need a backup for your career to make a living, to pastor. So, and I figured, well, school teaching is the most compatible. So I become a school teacher, and then I end up at First Baptist Fort Smith, Arkansas, which is on the west side of Arkansas.
Sure.
In those days, this has been about 1982. This church was running about 2,000 or 2,500. And so that was the closest thing to a mega church I'd ever seen. And the pastor was a legend, and he had a pastoral apprentice program. So anyway, long story made short, I was on staff there. We were working closely with Dr. Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority way back then when they were in their stride. And to us, pro-life meant we're going to end abortion quick. I mean, that's what everybody thought that meant.
Right.
But somewhere along the way, even though I've been proudly pro-life most of my life, Coach, we discovered that the pro-life movement took a turn, and we started talking about the two-victim strategy. And then we started talking about incrementalism. And then we started saying, well, let's just kind of slowly, you know, nip around the edges. And finally, I came to understand after serving two terms in the legislature that when a politician says they're pro-life, that means absolutely nothing. I mean, it means nothing.
It means they're pro-choice with exceptions, aren't they, Dan?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So finally, I came to the place, Coach, where with the influence of a few friends that I've made over the last many years or months, I came to realize I never was a pro-lifer, if that's what it meant, because I'm an abolitionist. I want to end it. So, you know, back in the 1850s and 60s, you had people that were anti-slavery, and they wanted it to end. They thought it was wrong, but they wouldn't lift a finger to end it. And then you had people who were abolitionists who would die to end it. Well, I said, well, that's the group I'm a part of.
Amen.
And so, so I want to abolish abortion. I don't want to nip around the edges with laws. Because here's the thing, Coach, and you know this, and your listeners know this, so you've probably said it a jillion times. You can pass all the laws you want, but as long as we believe that the U.S. Supreme Court is God, they're going to throw them out. They're going to throw them out. And you're just going to keep working yourself up into a lather. And it isn't going to do anything except you can run back to your district and tell all your voters, hey, I'm pro-life. I voted for that. I voted for this. But we've got a guy on our leadership team who almost won governor back a number of years ago before Mary Fallon was elected. And he authored the ultrasound bill in Oklahoma, which, of course, you know, requires that an ultrasound be made available to a woman before she has an abortion. She doesn't have to look at it, but it's available. And he thought he was doing good. And then I decided to run, and I called him and I said, I need you to join my team here. We need you, man. And I said, but you got to understand something. I'm an abolitionist. And he said, what's that? And so I explained it to him. And, Coach, in about a day, he had made a total flip. He repented. He put out a video. You've probably seen it. His name's Randy Brogdon. He put out a 2-minute video. It's on my website. He starts weeping in this video. Now, understand, he was a well-known state senator who was almost elected governor of Oklahoma. He has now repented. He is a full-throated abolitionist just because he had never he had never had explained to him.
Never been challenged.
That's what happened.
That's right. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Hey, Jared, see if you can find that video on Dan's website while we continue talking here. What was his name again, Dan? So we can
Randy Brogdon.
Okay, Randy, look for Randy. We'll find it. Hey, so Dan,
a couple of minutes.
Okay, here's one of the issues that we run into, and I hear it all the time in pro-life fights. They tell us this. They say, listen, well, Dan, we agree with you, but this just isn't the right time. We need to get more pro-life judges on the Supreme Court. When we get the right judges on, then we're going to go ahead and do it because Dan, they're just going to overrule you anyway, and you're putting a lot of effort and time and energy in there, and it's not really going to make a difference because the courts hold all of the power. You hear that a lot, don't you, Dan? How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, I say, well, we've been working your way for 45 years, and what we've got to show for it's over 60 million dead babies. So I figure if you can't get her done in 45 years, let's try a new approach. Keep doing what you're doing. You keep getting what you're getting. Secondly, the whole idea of getting the right number of justices is a pipe dream. I don't know if you know who Bradley Pierce is, but he's an attorney out of El Paso, Texas. And he spoke at our event a few weeks ago, and he showed that since 1970, now that's going to be 3 years before Roe v. Wade, we've had a court that's packed with justices nominated by Republican presidents. And all the way through. Now, we've had a few Democrat presidents along the way, but the court has always had a majority of judges since 1970 that were appointed by Republican presidents.
Yes, sir.
And yet, even when they've had the opportunity. Huh?
The Republicans gave us Roe versus Wade.
No, that's exactly right. And so they've had the opportunity to overturn Roe a number of times, and not only have they not done that, they've doubled down on it. That court is not going to – it's just like Dred Scott. You know, that's never been rescinded. Now, I know, you know, the 13th and the 14th Amendments are supposed to nullify, but you'd think a court that has any morals at all would have gone back and said, hey, we know that the 13th and 14th Amendment nullify the Dred Scott, but as a court, we want to categorically say that was a wrong decision and we want to overturn it. It's still on the dang books.
Yeah. It's never been enforced, right? Just never
That's
been enforced.
Exactly
so,
right.
So Dan, what comes into play here is our common friend Matt Tuella, the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, states' rights. That Dan, we see all across America. I was just watching it today. California cities are now voting on whether or not they're going to be sanctuary cities. Clearly, in violation of federal law, we see that marijuana is being grown in Colorado and other places. Clearly, in violation of federal law. Possession of marijuana in Ohio is going to get you thrown in federal prison. So we know that we see gun rights. Dan, when's going to be the first state that's going to stand up and say, hey, that abortion thing, we're going to be a sanctuary city for babies here in Oklahoma. we're going to protect all babies here. Dan, doesn't that same thing apply? Sanctuary city, people of Oklahoma. home and say, listen, we don't want abortion? Shouldn't that be a state's rights issue then?
Well, of course it should. It should. And if you look through the Constitution, nowhere, and I know you know this, but nowhere does the court have the authority to force states to allow babies to be murdered within their borders. That was a power grab. But see, we're kind of conditioned like the elephant who doesn't think he can pull that stake out of the ground, so he just stands there. Yep. And we just stand there and say, well, okay, it's the law of the land. Like courts make law. Courts don't make laws. I know you know that. But so we're just going to have to say no. So somewhere along the way, somebody has got to draw a line in the dirt and say, look, I'm not going to back up another step. I've had enough. That's what the Declaration of Independence was, for Pete's sake. Mm-hmm. It was a document of colonists who said, we're not backing up anymore. We have God-given authority and rights, and we're going to exercise them. And if it unfortunately leads to whatever, then we're just going to pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, but we are not going to back up another step. And
amen, brother.
That spirit has been lost in our culture. We're just so worried about being able to watch American Idol and, you know, whatever's going on in sports.
Yeah, we're worried about getting people saved rather than advancing the kingdom of God. That's what we've lost our focus, brother. That's exactly right.
Yeah, we've forgotten that Jesus said, make disciples, not converts.
Amen, brother.
Huge difference in those two.
Dan, I feel like you're a brother from another mother. We got Randy Brogdon up on there. Let's go ahead and play. Hey, listen, when this is done, I'm going to open it up. Let some of you guys out here ask some questions. Good. Let's play this 2-minute and 40-second clip of Randy. This is a guy who Dan spoke to, said, come on, man, we got to save these babies. We got to stop regulating murder. Go ahead.
Ogden, a former state senator here in Oklahoma and a gubernatorial candidate back in 2010. I've been a pro-life Republican my entire life. I was so pro-life as a state senator, I wrote what I thought was a good piece of legislation. It was an ultrasound bill requiring an ultrasound be given before a mom could abort her baby. But since that time, thousands of babies have continued to be murdered right here in the state of Oklahoma in accordance with my legislation. And for that, I repent. What I should have been about is offering legislation to abolish abortion.
Amen.
Pro-life legislation, all it does is regulate abortion. Do you realize that there is not a single piece of legislation in the entire country where murder of any kind is regulated? It is punished. It is criminalized, as it should be. There's only one way to end abortion, and that is to abolish it. Get rid of it. That's the reason I'm here today, and I'm supporting Dan Fisher for governor. I am an abolitionist. There's five of the candidates in this race running for governor. They all say, I'm pro-life. I'm pro-life. Well, here's what that means. Today, right here in Oklahoma, 20 babies have been murdered. What that means, tomorrow, 20 babies will be murdered. If that's not a gut punch, if one of the other candidates win this race, we all lose. You see, they're running on a pro-life ticket, but what they're really doing is they are running against the abolition of murder of the unborn. So why don't you join me? Why don't you join the Team Fisher, the Dan Fisher for Governor campaign? Let's get him elected so this scourge of abortion can be ended right here in the state of Oklahoma. God bless.
You praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Folks, see, there's no reason. If you are a Christian and you're watching what we just watched, and you know that there's a man running for governor who wants to abolish, do away with abortion, and you are a Christian and you're not moved to vote with him, there is something seriously wrong. And that's really the issue that we're dealing with. Anybody want to jump in here and ask Dan a question? I got another video I want to show later on. States' rights, states' rights, 14th Amendment, all the judges, black robe terrorists. Oh, go ahead, somebody come on in here.
Yeah, hey, Coach, can you have Dan give his definition of his acronym ASAP? Because that is absolutely fantastic.
Dan, that's Pastor Dale Socia from down in New Orleans, Louisiana. Sure. And you heard what he asked you to do there. Can you help us, Ben?
Yeah, you better believe it. That's my four-plank platform. Let me stay here real quick before I tell what those represent. These turkeys are out there saying that I'm only a single-issue candidate, that all I care about is abortion. Let me tell you something. If we can't get the life issue right, we're not going to get anything right. A government that will kill babies will steal from you. A government that will kill babies will lie to you. They'll rip your rights away from you. So, that matters more to me than the others. But I'm actually running on four planks, and here they are. They make the acrostic ASAP. A stands for abolish abortion. S, state sovereignty. The second A, audit everything. P, proper government.
Oh, man.
So those are the four things I'm running on.
Hey, Mr. Fisher.
Yes.
Larry Richardson here, South Carolina.
Hi, Larry.
On the states' rights issue, it has boggled my brain ever since I first read the U.S. Constitution. Why do states, when they file a lawsuit against the federal government, why do they go to a local federal judge somewhere or a federal district judge somewhere or whatever, when the Constitution clearly states that all cases involving a state, the Supreme Court has original jurisdiction?
Good question.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you the reason they do it, because they've been conditioned to believe that they can't believe what their eyes read. The whole problem is they've been told that's not what that means, because with judicial review that started way back early on, the courts did a power grab and said, we're going to tell you what this means. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It means what we say it means at the particular time that we say it. And then if we say, well, that's not what it means, and we were wrong, and it's this, well, then you're going to have to adjust. And so what has happened is that with judicial review, here's the way I illustrate it. If I could take just a moment, if you've got two football teams going to play on a football field, Team A is the home team, Team B is the visiting team, and the coaches kind of like Team A, so they kind of want Team A to win to begin with. So Team B is already in trouble before they start the game. But then let's say that the coaches decide that they're going to change the game anytime they want. They can just adjust the rules. So Team A and Team B are out there playing, and Team B is about to score a critical first down. They got a foot to go. They dig deep. They make a foot. The ref walks out there and says, fourth down. They say, whoa, wait, we just made a little over a foot. And he said, well, we refs just met in conference, and we've decided that a first down is now 11 yards instead of 10.
Yep. Amen.
Now, who in the world would want to play on that field and play in that game? Because the rules are always changing. They're moving the goalposts. They're changing what a first down is. That's exactly what the courts have done. So, back to your original question, if you believe that the courts tell you what you can and can't do, then you're just going to kind of drink the Kool-Aid and swallow the red pill. And, well, okay, if you said we need to go through all these federal courts, well, we'll do it. And we just completely ignore what the Constitution says. And then if you look at the writings of like James Madison, who was the chief author of the Constitution, in February 45, when he's trying to explain, he says the powers delegated to the federal government are few and defined, and the powers reserved to the states are numerous and indefinite. Now, what part of that do we not get? And then he goes on to say that the powers that the federal government does have are mainly for foreign issues, and the powers that the states have deal with the domestic, everyday life issues of their people. So the Supreme Court was set up to do a couple of things. It was set up to deal with disputes between states, disputes between states and the federal government, and disputes between individuals and the state government. That's all it was really set up to do. It was not set up to tell us what marriage is and to say that God didn't know what he was talking about. It was not set up to say, well, you're going to have to buy health care. And it certainly wasn't set up to say it's okay to murder babies.
Amen.
So
amen.
I don't know if I gave you a good answer, but that's why they do it. They're just told that's the way it is.
Well,
so, folks,
hang on a second. Let me try to search for another answer. if you're elected as governor of Oklahoma, would you instruct your attorney general to follow the Constitution and go ahead and file a suit with the Supreme Court and see what see what happens?
You better believe it. And here's something else that I'm going to do. I've put out a 6-step plan, and one of the things that we're going to do is when I get a bill on my desk declares abortion as murder and treats it as such, I'm going to instruct all of my law enforcement individuals and my attorney general to ignore federal orders and summons. We're just going to ignore them.
Amen.
Now, ignore them. I realize that that's going to create somewhat of a constitutional crisis on their side.
Amen. We need one.
But see, because if somebody doesn't push back, it's just like the bully on the playground. I know you guys have probably seen many times the movie The Christmas Story, where Ralphie's wanting the BB gun and his mother says, "You're going to shoot your eye out." You remember Scott Farkas, the guy that's always taking their lunch money? He's got the yellow teeth. Well, finally, Ralphie finally just gets enough. And over in the alley after school, he knocks Scott Farkas down and starts just beating the snot out of him. But they never have to deal with Scott Farkas anymore after that.
Amen.
So it's time for a state. Now, I think it'll be states. Once one of us does it, I think there'll be a lot of us, to stand up to the federal government and say, now, look, where you do have delegated power, we'll work with you on that. But where you don't have delegated power, we're not going to obey you, and you might as well stop bullying us and pushing us around.
Amen. Amen. We got to fight back, Dan. So, I'm with you. Roger, you want to jump in there?
I see your
microphone's open, Roger. I don't know if you wanted in or not.
Yes, I first of all, I want to...
This is an attorney, Dan. This is an attorney.
Uh-oh,
be careful.
Okay. Uh-oh. Now I'm in trouble.
I want to take back to your original comment, because I think you're right on why pastors do not address the issue of abortion or homosexuality. I believe it's because their budgets are big and they'll turn off the spout of money coming in. So I agree with that. Here's my question. At some time, we all are going to be facing our Creator.
Yeah.
Theology is correct, and I'm not here to argue that. There's going to be a judgment time.
Yeah.
How are they going to answer the question in front of our God and our Creator about what did you do to protect my children, my life? What do they think their answer is going to be? And do they not believe that God is going to hold them accountable for not doing anything behind the pulpit? Because my position is very similar to yours. They do not touch this because they are afraid. But is not judgment coming to the pastors that are not even this?
Well, of course. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment will begin at my house first.
Amen. Amen.
So you know, yeah, that's a million-dollar question, man. And here's the crazy thing. These guys will actually get up into their pulpits and preach the opposite view of the one they actually practice. And I don't know how in God's name they can live with themselves. So it's one of two things. Either they're living in a world of delusion where they just told themselves they're not guilty, even though they are, and they just keep repeating, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, till they believe it. Or they're dead wrong guilty, which of course we all believe they are, and they're going to have to do just what a Christian woman or a set of parents that have either had an abortion or encouraged their daughter to get an abortion, but they're Christians, they're going to have to stand before a holy God and drop their heads in shame and say, okay, I'm a believer or whatever, but I was wrong. Yes, I was. It's just like when I get pulled over by an officer and I'm speeding, and he says, Dan, do you realize that you were going 10 miles over the speed limit? Well, no, I didn't realize it. Well, I got you on radar. Well, then I guess I was. I'm sorry, officer. What's going to happen now? I mean, it's just these guys are in for a rude awakening at the judgment of Christ if they're Christians.
Pastor Dan, they think they're under grace, though. See, that's the great deception. They think, oh, well, I compromised here, but I'm under grace and God's going to forgive me. And, you know, brother, I just don't think that's the truth,
well,
man.
Well, I tell you, some of them are going to receive some type of temporal discipline of God that's going to be something that's just going to rock their world. Or they're going to pay dearly at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, you read about that in 1 Corinthians 3. And, buddy, that is a shocking deal.
That ain't fun, brother.
Read about your
that
life going up in flames.
Hey,
good. Or they're not Christians.
That's right, brother. That's what I think it is more than anything, Dan. Hey, Jared, let's pull up there. Dan, I'm going to throw you a softball here. Not really a softball. Okay. I want you to think, give us your opinion. LifeSite News, Jared, that's the second one. Pull that up. Mississippi Governor Dan just told us that they just passed an abortion ban at 15 weeks. Now, I've done a lot of street ministry outside the last remaining abortion clinic there in Jackson, Mississippi. I got some skin in the game in this one, Dan. And they've been working hard to close down this abortion clinic. And here it is, breaking news. Mississippi enacts the strongest pro-life law in the country, regulating abortion. You can't kill a baby after 15 weeks. Dan, what I'm not asking you to criticize Governor Phil Bryant, none of that kind of stuff. But what's the abolitionist view on this crazy legislation, Dan?
Yeah, well, what happens to the baby that's 14 weeks?
Right.
I guess it gets killed. And if you So, you know, I just got to the concentration camp here at Auschwitz. Oh, you're killing all the ones that got here yesterday. Whew. Wow, I'm safe for today. Oh, wait, tomorrow I'll be the one who got here yesterday. I mean, it's just nonsense. What you do is you shut the dadgum camp down.
Right.
So, I mean, if you look at 3D ultrasounds, not that we've got to have that. Life begins at conception. Come on. All that baby needs is nourishment and time, and it'll be going to first grade. But you could also say that about a one-year-old that's starting to try to walk. It needs nourishment and time. But my point is, you look at a 3D ultrasound of a baby at that point, at 15 to 16 weeks. I showed a 17-week ultrasound just a few weeks ago at an event that I spoke at. It was a 3D, and there was a little boy sitting in his mother's lap. He couldn't have been more than five. And the minute that flashed up on the screen, you know what he kind of yelled out? Baby. I mean, a five-year-old knows that's a baby. So my response would be, okay, so if you're 14 weeks, well, you're a dead duck. But if you happen to make it to 15, you're kind of home free. Now, I got to applaud the fact that they feel like they're stepping out and breaking new ground. I mean, nobody's ever said, you know, 15 weeks and on, or 15 weeks before. So, because it's always 20 weeks. But my point is, even though I applaud their effort in that they're trying to do this thing, why is it that we won't incrementally end rape? here's the deal. You know, if the person's 20 or younger, you know, rape them all you want. But now if they're 20 after, well, you can't rape them. And then next year we'll say, well, you can't rape anybody after they're 19. And so we'll just start working our way down, you know.
Well, they have to show the woman a video
for that.
Got to show the woman the video of a rape, right, Dan?
Show the video of a rape. Yeah. If she'll even look at it. I mean, you know, this we wouldn't do this in any other world. Except here, this is insane. We all know it's insane, but see those folks in Mississippi have bought into the idea. Well, let's see if the courts will allow us to save babies after 15 weeks. Maybe they'll be at a weakened moment and they'll say, "Oh, okay, you can let them live after 15 weeks, but you got to let them die before that."
This is the greatest evil in the history of the United States of America. And I know Rusty Thomas, Pastor Rusty Thomas, and he does a doctrine of blood guiltiness, right? Of blood guiltiness.
Yes,
and I contend, Dan, Reverend, Pastor Dan, I contend that the abortion industry is fueling much, much more evil than we even understand. That blood is currency in the spiritual realm. They do not want that blood shut off, that innocent blood. It is a spigot that is feeding the demonic realm. And those of us who carry the name of Christ and understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, we will not shut off the spigot. You can't let it just drip, drip, drip. You can't. We can't. And so we will not face this thing head on, Dan, and do exactly what has to be done. Jared, bring up
You
can respond to that. Jared, bring up the 14th Amendment. Go ahead. Somebody's trying to jump in.
Hey, Dan, this is George. Great to have you on the show this morning. Hey, Dan, I know there's a lot of people that probably don't know you yet, and that they'll think ending abortion's just a kind of a pious platitude, so to speak. But you shared with me at a house meeting one time what your plan is, because we all know, just like Donald Trump, you're going to have Democrats and Republicans that they'll smile at you and say they're with you, but behind your back, they're going to do everything they can to fight you. What did you tell me your plan was to deal with those kind of scoundrels?
Yeah, well, I've been in the legislature, so I know how those suckers run and hide. I know how they play word games and all that kind of stuff. So here's what I'm going to do. And I know this sounds like big talk, and a lot of you guys don't know me personally. I'm not a boasting kind of guy, and I don't want to whoop you and all that kind of, I don't do that. But let me tell you what I have said that I will do. In my inaugural speech, I'm going to serve warning to all of those who have run as pro-lifers I'm going to give them the opportunity to prove it. And if they don't work with me, then I'm going to hold rallies at their county seats, and I'm going to send out huge invitations to all of their constituents. I'm going to show up at their county seat, and I'm going to call them by name, and I'm going to show their voting record, and I'm going to tell the people in their districts that you lied to them and you're a fake, and I'm going to ask them to vote you out or to have a recall election and kick you out early.
Amen.
Amen.
So, George, I don't know if that was what you were talking about, but that's what I'm going to go do.
Yeah, right on.
There you go.
Folks, I have up on the screen right now the 14th Amendment, which 14th Amendment basically, it was a civil rights amendment. It was right after the Civil War, and the purpose of the 14th Amendment was to legalize citizenship for the slaves. That's what it was about. And now they've used the 14th Amendment. It's basically rewritten the First Amendment. It's what happened. The 14th now trumps the First Amendment. It says here on our screen, Dan, the 14th Amendment addresses many aspects of citizenship and the rights of citizens. The most commonly used and frequently litigated phrase in the amendment is equal protection of the law. So that's how they got Brown versus the Board of Education, which was racial discrimination, Roe versus Wade, reproductive rights, Bush versus Gore, election results, Reed versus Reed, gender discrimination, all that malarkey. Now, this was designed only to legalize slaves. That's all it was for. Jared, scroll down. Yep. Here's what the 14th Amendment says, folks. This is important. All persons born or naturalized in the United States, blacks, think about it, slaves, all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subjects to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. And no state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdictions the equal protections of the law. Folks, listen to me. That's why they can't declare an unborn baby a person. Do you understand that? If they declare the unborn baby a person, then all of those rights now fall into the lap of that unborn baby, and no longer are they going to be able to call a fetus and get away with it. This is the battle, isn't it, Dan?
No, it is. Could I share something about what Scalia said about the 14th Amendment?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You know, Antonin Scalia, everybody talks about, well, we got to get these justices, got to get these justices. Well, Antonin Scalia, by many believe that he was the most conservative, if not equally conservative of any Supreme Court justice that we've ever had. In his book, Understanding the Law, he says that the incorporation doctrine, which is the made up part of the 14th Amendment that you just talked about, where they can do anything they want to do with it. He said, we all know that the incorporation doctrine is not the purpose of the 14th Amendment and that it's not there. but I'm going to paraphrase what he said, but since the courts have been using it that way for so long, we're going to have to call that which is not that which is in order to protect the institution.
Wow.
Now, basically what he said is case law, or what is often called stare decisis, makes us protect the courts even if they've been wrong, because they're so afraid that if we ever buck up one time, it'll undo all of the decisions that they've made previously based upon false jurisprudence. So the reason why these guys, even the hyper-conservative ones, won't call a baby a person or won't admit that the incorporation doctrine was not the purpose of the 14th Amendment is because it will undo all of these ungodly, immoral decisions that have been made through the decades.
Homosex, all of it. That's right.
That's exactly right.
Goes out the window.
So Scalia's saying that we're just going to have to go along with it to respect the institution. Well, I got news for him. I have zero respect for the institution. And if I have to, I'm just one person, I'll tear the institution down.
Folks, Jerry, bring up stare decisis there. Yes, go ahead. Bring up stare decisis, Jerry. Go ahead.
I just want to say, is it worth pushing the abortion thing or no? You know.
Say it again.
It's 10 days. We need 99,000 signatures. But I just wonder if it's worth pushing it. That's tiny URL.
Keep pushing it. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. Look, folks, I got up on the screen. Stare decisis. This is what happened. I'm not going to go down and read all through this thing. Here's what it is and what Dan was just referring to. It's called case law. Case law is, in other words, once a court makes a ruling, that becomes the law. And so every case that is now goes before the court, they look back, what has the court ruled in the past? Because that is the law. And so what Dan is saying, stare decisis protects this evil system and all these lousy decisions, Roe versus Wade, Obergefell, they're all protected because the court has already spoken. And so the only way that we're going to overcome this, folks, is to defy them. Defy them. Say, we don't care what it says. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Not in Oklahoma, you ain't going to do it. You're not going to kill babies in Oklahoma. That's the only way that this battle is going to be won. And otherwise, they're going to keep that case law system in place, and they're totally done away with and rewritten the Constitution because of that. Hey, well, Dan, listen, I'm going to show. Go ahead.
Like everyone else, Coach, they're just doing it when it fits their need.
Sure, that's right.
And that's it.
And they judge shop. They go to judges. Yep. They know are going to rule in their favor. That's right. It's the way
that's
the system.
That's exactly right. It's like that football game that I was using as the illustration. They just play it to whatever they have to.
Amen.
Yep. They know which referee to go to, don't they?
Hey, Coach.
That's exactly right.
Yes. Russia. The Dems were like yelling.
We are Russia, brother.
For Russia, and now they hate Russia. It's like just whichever day they wake up.
The American government, the American media has become Pravda. We are the Russia that I used to watch when I was in the 1970s. We are it. We used to laugh at the Russian media, propaganda. The media. Look, we're that. That's us. That's where we are.
That's
hey,
exactly
Dan,
right.
Two things, Dan. I want to close with this video that you did on abortion. How can these guys help you, Dan? Is there, I know a couple weeks ago or a month ago, they had a rally down there where people came down, spent the weekend, went door to door, did all kinds of stuff to help you. How can people help you, Dan?
There's really about three ways that folks could help us that don't either live in Oklahoma, or if anybody's listening in Oklahoma, certainly they could vote for me. But apart from being able to vote for me, three things. Number one, you said it a while ago. We're up against principalities and powers here.
We're fighting the
evil, wicked powers of darkness. So I need prayer. Man, we need a prayer army praying for us, because this is not about me. Guys, this is not about electing me. This is about what is right and wrong. So I understand the situation here. I've got a proper perspective on it. But we need prayers. The second thing that we need is we need volunteers. Now, you mentioned a couple of weeks ago we did our Time for Justice rally, our Friday night rally. We had 750 people there. And we did a 400-person march down through Bricktown, which is the sparkling jewel of the progressives in Oklahoma City. We had a march. It was a very respectable march, memorializing the dead babies and those who will be killed. And it stretched for over a half a mile. A good number of those people were from all over the country. So we need people who would step up and say, hey, I could come to Oklahoma. We have a young lady on our staff who is organizing all of our volunteers, and we're starting to hit the time here pretty soon where we've got to blitz the area. We've got a door knock.
When is the election, Dan? When is the election?
It's June the 26th.
Okay,
but
so
that weekend, Coach. Yeah, that weekend, Coach, we had enough. We had 41 teams that went out all over the state. I'm getting reports from people that attend little old churches out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't even know that anybody knew they were there. And they put these door hangers on the cars that give my six-step plan to end abortion. And they passed out 55,000 of those in a period of 2.5 days. It's unbelievable. Wow. So if folks can come, they can contact Megan through my website, and Megan can help them know when we're going to do special emphasis. And then the last thing they can do, Coach, is they could give. If we can get our message out, polling shows us that 80% of the Christians who hear me immediately identify with me and are going to vote for me. 80%.
Wow.
Our real challenge is getting the message to the church in Oklahoma. We have 3.9 million citizens in Oklahoma. 1.3 million call themselves evangelical, and that doesn't include Catholics and other faith groups. Now, we're not going to get into how many of those are actually born again, but they at least call themselves evangelical. One-third of the state. So we've got to have money to be able to get these videos and things that you've been playing and others. We've got a 30-second video right now ready to go. It's a commercial about the George Soros attack on us. But we don't have $70,000 to make it happen. I mean, it's just I don't mean to say it's money. It doesn't go to my pocket. I don't see a dime of
it.
But we got to have it. And people from other states can donate. The limit is $2,700 per person. And now most people probably wouldn't be able to give that much. But my point is, if thousands of people just gave $100, I mean, think of it. If 1,000 people gave $100, now that's still a lot of money. That's $100,000. We could get that commercial, that 30-second commercial in front of Oklahoma. But there's the deal. So we need prayer, we need volunteers, and unfortunately, we need money.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
It. It's as simple as that.
Dan, I was going to show this video. I'm not going to show it now because we're coming to the end of the show.
Up. I apologize.
No, that's okay. Folks, listen, if you get a chance, Jared, Jared, just play the first minute of this. Folks, this is so good. This guy's running for governor, all right? This guy's running for governor. Play it, Jared, just a minute of it. Watch what he does here.
Abortion, the intentional destruction of a preborn human being. In other words, the murder of a baby in their mother's womb. Abortion has been legitimized in our state for the past 44 years. In Oklahoma, we have 4 freestanding abortion mills. These are horrible places where some 20 babies are killed every business day. Think about it. That's over 5,500 babies murdered every year. Tragically, some 250,000 preborn Oklahomans have been deprived of their right to life since the U.S. Supreme Court legitimized the slaughter in 1973. And that's not even counting those killed by various abortifacient drugs and devices. Yet Oklahoma is considered a pro-life state. In fact, many national pro-life organizations consider Oklahoma the most pro-life state in the union. In a
you can stop that, Jared.
Murders,
folks, go to Dan's website because he's got some great videos. FisherForGovernor.com. He's got some great videos. This dude appears to be all in. You with me, folks? So the least we can do is raise up and try to support him. Dan, last word's going to be – I never give anybody the last word, but last word's going to be Dan.
Well, Coach, here's what I say. A culture that will murder unborn babies is capable of any type of evil. We'll kill old people. We'll kill mentally handicapped. We'll kill physically handicapped. We'll kill those who hold positions that are inconvenient. Just give them the right set of circumstances. If we can't get the life issue right for the unborn, the most innocent among us, we're not going to get anything right. And Jesus said, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, what do you have to show? This is the pivotal moment of our era. We have the opportunity in Oklahoma that will ripple out across the state and make a difference across this union. This is our time. If we do not obey, this is a speak now or forever hold your peace moment for the church. And we must stand up and speak.
Here I am, Lord. Send me. Dan Fisher's grabbed the flag. He's running up the hill. He's going to put that flag in the ground. We need to do all we can to end the slaughter of the unborn children. Dan, stay with us here a second. The rest of you,
okay,
God bless you, folks. God bless you,
thanks
folks.
For having me.
Tomorrow. Yes, sir.